If you have your Bibles, we'll be starting and really focusing in on the second chapter of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 and starting with verse 31. Daniel chapter 2, starting with verse 31. And we'll be talking about the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. We read about him quite a bit in the as one of the mighty kings of Babylon, one of the first ones, and so we see his he is throughout the book of Daniel through the first several chapters, and several of the significant stories that we read about, specifically the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego getting thrown in the fiery furnace, occurred under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And he was given a dream, and he wanted his wise men, as he called them, to be able to both tell him what the dream was and to interpret it. They didn't appreciate that very much, and they said that that was not a reasonable request, that he needed to tell them the dream, and then they would interpret it for him. He did not like their answer, and he was going to have them all killed. Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were a part of those wise men, so they would have been executed as well. But Daniel, he found out why the king was had commanded to have the wise men executed, and he and his friends went and prayed for God to reveal the secret to them of the dream, and God did so. And so he was brought before the king, and allowed to tell the king essentially what he was wanting to hear, which was both what the dream was and the interpretation. And so we'll be going through, starting in verse 31 is really where Daniel gets into the dream. We won't talk as much about the interpretation. Well, we'll kind of paraphrase it and talk about some of it, but there's a portion of it I want to focus on. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31, Daniel speaking here to the king, he says, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff off the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth." And we'll skip, so that is the Daniel essentially giving the dream, and then he turns around and gives the interpretation thereof. And if I can, I don't want to read through the entirety of the dream, but I do want to go down to verse 44, where in the interpretation he says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to thee, king, what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." And we'll stop our reading there. So there's a lot that that we could talk about here, and we could go into a lot of the details of the dream and the interpretation as it was revealed to Daniel and as he related it to Nebuchadnezzar. And I think I've preached, and it seems like I circle back around to the topic of the kingdoms of Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome, and those being the what I believe, and Daniel referenced that there would be these kingdoms, and that different kingdoms there were, like, they would, some would be more powerful than others, some were mightier than others. He talked about the four kingdoms, and I believe those to be the four that he was referring to would be Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. But I don't want to focus as much on the specifics of those, because we could talk about the history, and I believe there's a lot of value in understanding the history as it relates. So we can read history, and you can understand history through the history books. But then so much of it, as you can see, especially in this time of these different empires that were getting set up and that were falling, and how it relates to the Bible and the biblical history. And so there's a lot that we could say there, and perhaps it's a point of interest to me, is one reason maybe it comes back around. But I want to focus specifically on the last part of the dream. So there's the image, and the image had the gold and the silver and the bronze, and then the iron, and then the clay and the iron mixed together. And I don't want to focus as much on those specific things. But it says that essentially that there was this stone. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, and that it smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. So that was the end of the image. So the image and the empires, and we see all those things. And I don't want to get too much into the specifics of them, but the end result that we see is that it says that the stone, that they were consumed, they were broken to piece together, and they became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. So all the details of the images and the kingdoms, it is important, but I'm going to try to steer away from it for the sermon today. But needless to say, the end result of that was as the chaff in the wind. It was just scattered away, vanished away, not to be seen anymore. But the stone, it says, and the stone that smote the image, it had a different result. It was not broken in pieces. It was not scattered away. It didn't become as it says that no place was found for them. But the stone, it says, that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And as he talked about the interpretation of the dream, he described a kingdom. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So the stone, as it becomes a mountain, talking about a kingdom. And I do want to preface, I guess, this sermon. There are different beliefs, different ways of thinking about this dream, the interpretation thereof, and some of the other image or some of the other prophecies that we find in the book of Daniel. Daniel, especially as you get into the latter half of the book, has a lot of end time prophecies, has a lot of prophecies about the future. And depending on your view of the end times, there are a lot of different ways that you can read into the dreams and the symbols, and you can come to different conclusions. So I guess I want to just put it out there that I personally believe in, I guess you would call it amillennialism, and I don't want to get into the specifics of that, but currently the way that I understand the prophecies, and who knows, God may reveal new things to me down the road, but I don't personally believe in a physical reign of Jesus coming and having a physical 1,000-year reign on the earth. Other people do. And I'm not here, I know from views that have been expressed by some members of the congregation, there are other people that also do not believe in a physical reign, 1,000-year reign. There may be some that do. And first of all, and I'm not here to criticize, and my goal is not to criticize and push away those that might believe differently. There are members in our family that believe in the physical 1,000-year reign. There are some very studied people that believe in the 1,000-year reign. Those that do the Holman KJV Study Bible that the church gave me when I was ordained, I use it quite frequently, and I appreciate that book. There is a lot of in-depth study that has went into the scriptures as you read through that study Bible. But the people that have wrote those study notes, they believe in the physical thousand-year reign. And so when you read the study notes in that study Bible, they are colored. They are, I say, biased. People may not like that word, but it is. There is a bias towards that viewpoint. And as they read through this particular dream and the interpretation thereof and future ones in Daniel and in Revelation and other parts, they always have it with the perspective of that thousand-year reign, which I personally disagree with, at least at this point in time. I say all that to say that my goal here is to try to not be too focused in on one of those specific views. My goal is not to say that I'm right and other people are wrong. We can have a conversation, and if we disagree, and hopefully we can have a conversation in love about what we believe and why we believe it. As I said, I don't believe it is just a matter of people that don't know or don't care. There are people that have put a lot of time and study into it that believe differently. But I think that we can all agree in a few things that I hope that we can rally around as we talk about the stone and the mountain. One of those things being that the kingdom is the kingdom of Christ. And I believe that would be believed across the spectrum of those beliefs. If people want to say that the kingdom that will last forever is a kingdom outside of Christ, I will tell them, I believe you're wrong. I believe the kingdom that will stand forever is the kingdom where Christ is the king. It is the one that He has set up and that He is the king of. I believe that across all the spectrums, there is this understanding, and there are correlations to at least parts of the kingdom and what is going on that we see really the explosion of, that we see things happening in the New Testament, in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, as we see Jesus as He ordained the apostles, as we see His teachings, as we see John the Baptist baptizing people, even really before Jesus' ministry started. As we see the Holy Ghost that came upon Peter and the other apostles and disciples there on the day of Pentecost. And as we saw the church as it was spreading, across, as Jesus said, He said in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we saw that. We saw as the gospel was spread and as Jesus and there was a command to keep the gospel and to really go out to the lost and to the lost sheep of Israel, of the Jews. And then as God broke away from that and He called people to go and to minister beyond Judea or Jerusalem, beyond Judea, into as Peter was called to Caesarea to proclaim the gospel there. And then, of course, we saw as Paul and Barnabas and many of these others, as they would go on these missionary journeys out into what was considered the Gentile world at that time. And so I believe everyone, now some people believe that that was really the establishment of the kingdom, and that is the kingdom that has been established and will essentially carry over when Christ comes back, and that kingdom will see its ultimate portrayal, the ultimate image and the ultimate fulfillment and of all the prophecies that will happen at the end times when Jesus comes back. And I think that is something that everyone can rally around, is the fact that regardless of kind of what you think about the spiritual kingdom here in this world and what it is now and what it'll be physically later on, I believe everyone has a vision of a kingdom in heaven with God, with Christ, that will stand and last forever. And so I want to talk about this kingdom, and I want to look at the image of the stone and the mountain. And I didn't mean to get so much into that, but I wanted to be clear on that because I may say things that are biased. I may say things that are from my interpretation, my understanding, that people may disagree with. And my intention is not to divide, but to really to encourage as we think about this stone and this mountain. As we think about the stone growing into the earth, it says that the stone became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. There's a few, that image there is what I kind of want to, this picture of the stone becoming the mountain is what I want to focus in on. And there are a few characteristics of that, a few things about that that I just want to point out, and that I pray that it'll be exciting for us is my goal, encouraging for us. First of all, it denotes the stone becoming the mountain. There's this picture of growth. The stone did not start off as a great mountain. The stone, I don't know exactly how large the stone was in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, how large the image was. I don't remember, it says that there was a great image. I don't believe it gave the dimensions of the image. I don't believe that was in what Daniel described. But we see the image, we see the stone. The stone was whatever size to come in there and to crush the image. And then it says that that stone, it started as a stone that smote the image, but it became a great mountain. It grew, it expanded in its what it was and filled the whole earth. And as we think about the kingdom of God, as we think about, so these other kingdoms that were described, and we won't go into the details of them, but they were all kingdoms that had great power and influence in that part of the world for some period of time. Babylon was the kingdom that conquered Judea and brought them into captivity, which is why Daniel and his friends were there. They were a great kingdom, a mighty empire at that time, as were the others after them. But they all had their rise and their fall. They all had their time, their moment of glory, their moment of power that passed away as they became the chaff, as they became the particles, if you will, that were just vanish, would blow away in the wind to be seen no more. But the kingdom described here, this kingdom that is to be established, that will last forever, it is a kingdom of growth, and it is a kingdom that was continuing to grow. Now, I don't know that that necessarily means that there will always be more and more and more and more and more people, at least here in this world, in that kingdom than has ever been in the past. We saw an explosive time, I believe, of the kingdom as it was, as the kingdom that we see, the spiritual kingdom here, as the Holy Ghost came upon Peter and the apostles there, as the thousands and thousands that were being saved and being baptized on the day of Pentecost and throughout the time after that. Brother Don Curtis, many of you may know him, he preached a sermon one time at the Old Union Minister's School called Broken and Consumed. And he was really taking the interpretation in verse 34 where it says, "But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And he preached, I guess, a somewhat similar topic to what I'm preaching today. What I want to focus more specifically on the stone and the mountain. He was focused a little bit more on the growth. And really his thought was around the fact that we kind of go around sometimes saying that times are worse now than they've ever been. We're living in the darkest, the worst, the most sinful, just the absolutely most atrocious times that have ever been in history. And he was really challenging that opinion, that idea that times have never been this bad. And he referenced times in the Dark Ages and times where there was a great deal of persecution. There was a great deal of strife. There was murder of people that profess the name of Christianity. Not that those things don't happen even today in some parts of the world. But he was really challenging that notion, and he was talking about the growth, if you will, of the kingdom and how, especially we look at the last of the empires, the Roman Empire, which was the most brutal, the one of iron, I believe, in the interpretation. It was the most brutal and the longest lasting of those empires. It was the one that had its foot upon Judea and the people, God's people at the time of Christ and at the time of the early church. The Roman Empire was the mighty empire that was often persecuting them, as we saw in the book of Acts, the persecutions that were there. And yet, as the Roman Empire was in its power, we see, and it was persecuting. We see that persecution would drive people out, and we saw as people went out into the Gentile nations and in other parts of the Roman Empire, using the roads that Rome built, using some of the colonies and the places that Rome established, and that God and the people that He had called were using those things to spread the gospel. And people were getting saved. Households and families and churches were getting established in multitudes. Maybe sometimes 10 here or 100 here or even 1,000 here. But the gospel was spreading and it was growing. I believe we see the stone becoming a mountain in terms of its growth. And the Roman Empire is something that we study in history that has vanished away, if you will. And the seeds, the mountain that was established, I believe, is still very present, very established, very powerful, being God's kingdom even today. I believe we are a part of the mountain. A part of the mountain. And that's why I hope that this is a sermon, a message of encouragement. Because we do see things sometimes that are discouraging for us. We see, it seems that the world has a desire for evil, as it probably always had, in varying degrees or in various forms. The gospel seems to be more of a something that people either they laugh at or they just don't think much about. They've kind of pushed it aside. Satan has people so distracted, so busy, so much about going about their lives that the gospel is just something that they just try to push aside and they'll get to it as the one that told Paul that he would listen to him again when he had a more convenient season. So many people, they're looking for that more convenient season, and Satan will try to ensure that they never have it, that there will always be things to distract and things to turn us aside, to turn people aside, where the gospel, there will never be that convenient season to really search out the truths that are in the gospel message. We see our churches today, and many of them are dwindling in physical numbers. It seems that people don't have the desires to attend church services. It seems that people that are on church rolls don't have the desire to attend services. It seems that the median age, if you will, of people that attend services, they're getting older. And there are concerns, and I think they're legitimate concerns. As we look at individual churches and we think about the future of those individual churches, I believe that God does have a plan, and I believe that the gospel will remain. I believe that the church will remain. I don't know if it will remain in this area, in Jackson County or Macon County where I grew up, Middle Tennessee, or the United States for that matter. I don't know what the future holds. And I think that there are reasons for concern as we look especially at our young people, people in that teenage to the 20s, 30s, and those that are having children. And, so it seems like that generation, that age group is really for a large part really doing differently than perhaps the generations before them. Not to blame them for everything. I think if we want to point fingers, then we could probably go around the room and point plenty of fingers at plenty of different people and things like that. But I'm just pointing out a statement that they don't seem as present. So it can be discouraging when we see these things, and there can be concerns about what the future holds. But I want us to recognize that if we are a true church, if we are truly part of God's kingdom, we are part of a mountain. And the kingdom that we are a part of is a kingdom that will stand forever. Amen. With a king that will reign forever. The kings of these different kingdoms, and we won't go into all of them in detail, but they were characterized by brutality. There were all sorts of brutal ways to kill people and to establish their dominance and try to make sure that people didn't overtake them or overthrow their power and how their claim to the throne. We saw similar things in with God's people when they had their kings. And we saw that in the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern one of Judea. So their kings were not the correct picture of the king of this everlasting kingdom. But Jesus is. Jesus is, and he's not only a picture of, he is the king. And his kingdom will look a lot different. His reign will look a lot different. His reign is not one about trying to make sure that no one else can claim his power, that no one else can claim his authority. He doesn't have to worry about those things. He has it. It's his. And no one will ever take it away. He doesn't have to worry about throwing Daniel in the lion's den, or he doesn't have to worry about... Now, I'm not going to say that there's not judgment coming for those that will not put their faith in Christ. I believe that there is. But people aren't cast into hell because God and Jesus are worried that they're going to steal his thunder and take his power away. There's no concerns of that. This kingdom, it has grown. It has grown and it has grown and it has grown and it has become a great mountain. And that mountain, it also, and I've talked about this, but it has a sense of security. The other things that were in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, the image, it was made of gold and silver and brass and iron and clay. Think these different materials, they had different meanings. And in Daniel's interpretation, he talked about how the different elements, specifically the iron, was because of the brutality that they were made of iron. It was iron was I guess seen as one of the most powerful substances, the most powerful materials at that time. It was seen as something that crushed, that broke and crushed. It was used for weapons. It was used for things, for battle, for war, for conquering. But these different materials, these elements, and even the iron, which was supposed to be powerful, it was broken and it was consumed and it was made as it was meant to be seen no more. But the security of the stone, this stone, it says that the stone was made without hands, I believe, as he described it. Thou sawest that a stone was cut out without hands. Once again, I believe, symbolizing Jesus Christ, the stone that was cut without hands, that it didn't come from something else. These other kingdoms, there would be these sects and these small groups of people that would start to gain power and they would start to rise up. And they would eventually become so great that they could conquer the kingdom that maybe they had initially been a part of. But that is not the stone. You see, the stone was made, it was cut without hands. I believe it was a stone that was from the foundations of the world, a stone that has always been, a stone that no man created. Some man would have created this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. And many images were made by man's hands and worshipped. But this stone was cut without man's hands. And it grew into a mountain. And there's security, I believe, in that mountain. It isn't something necessarily that has the attraction of gold or of silver or even of brass. It's not shiny. It's not something that perhaps people are allured to or that people see. It's something that perhaps people don't even recognize. As the kingdom, I believe, was becoming a mountain, and we see the gospel that was spreading in the New Testament, and we see the people that were getting saved and baptized and the church that was growing, it was happening at a time where people didn't even have a clue what was going on. They didn't recognize the mountain as it was getting formed. They didn't see it as a powerful kingdom that would crush and consume everything else. for those that believe in the physical kingdom. They believe that there will be a physical kingdom and that it will be known, it will be established, it will be something that all the world will understand as a kingdom. But for anyone that thinks of the kingdom in today's terms, we recognize that even today, the kingdom of God, that the church, that God's people, that it is not seen as a powerful kingdom that is going to rise up and conquer the world. But it is a mountain. And there is a steadiness, there is a security, there is a certainty in that mountain that all those other kingdoms lacked as they vanished away. That all other kingdoms, as time marches on, as time continues to stand, whatever kingdoms, whatever is built up, will, whatever dynasties, they will eventually fall. While Babylon and Persia and all those were in this part of the world, there were other things going on in other parts of the world, in China and Japan and what is now the United States and North America. And I haven't studied a whole lot about history outside of, there's a lot of people that have studied a lot more about the history that relates to the Bible. But even history outside in the other regions and dynasties, I don't know a whole lot about. But I do know that as the dynasties that they talk, they still have their dates, right? And they talk about this dynasty, and it reigned for these hundreds of years or this thousand years. But eventually, they would fall. They all lack the security. They all lack the substance and the fortitude and the strength of the mountain. But the kingdom of Christ does not. Christ as the stone, Christ, he talked about the cornerstone that was rejected by the builders. Now, I don't necessarily believe that the cornerstone and this stone really have, I don't know that Jesus was really thinking about this particular prophecy when he talked about the cornerstone. I think he was talking about other things. But still, this understanding of Jesus being the foundation, Jesus being the cornerstone, Jesus being the one that is built off of, and the security that is in the kingdom because of Christ. The security that's in the kingdom because it is what God has established, not what man has established, not what ebbs and flows with time. We talked about God on the mountain. It was the song, one of the songs that we sang today. And we talk about life, there's the mountains and the valleys, and so much of our lives and what man builds, it has its peak and it declines, and so is time and how time changes things. That's a part of our life. But the kingdom that God has established, this kingdom, this mountain, as God says, it will last, it will be foreverlasting. It has the security and the strength to endure time, to endure changes, to endure different types of government, different dictators and kings and presidents, different nations and empires, different economies, different geographies, whatever happens in this world that changes so much of what we see and understand and perceive, the mountain is there. And it will be forever. There are other parables and things that are given. Jesus talks about the mustard seed and how it grows into the great herb that the birds come and they nest in. There are other places in the Bible that describe, I believe, similar concepts of God's kingdom. But I want us to take courage in the fact that we are a part of the mountain. The growth that we have seen there and the growth of what it means, the growth, even just the growth from the Jews into Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, praise be to God that we have the name of Jesus Christ for me to be able to proclaim to you here in the year 2021. Praise be to God that the name of Jesus is there, and I believe is still here, and I believe it will still be somewhere for my daughter if she is God allows her to live and get to that age of accountability, that age where she recognizes that the Bible calls us sinners, and that we've all fallen short, and that we all are on the wrong end of God's judgment by our own actions, by our own sinfulness, and that she's going to need a Savior. In that name of Jesus, may it be proclaimed wherever it is, whoever it is. I'm thankful that that mountain's still going to be there. If time's marching on, if time continues to stand, the mountain will be there. I believe the church will be there. I don't know exactly what it will look like. I don't know what the next 20, 30, 50 years are going to hold. I don't know if churches that are in existence today will still exist then. If you look at it from the natural eye, if things don't change, there are churches that won't be. I don't know what freedom will be available then. We're so very blessed to have the freedom that we have today to be able to stand, for me to be able to stand here and talk about Jesus Christ and talk about the church and talk about God's kingdom and the freedom and the liberty that I have to do so. I don't know if that will be available in this area 20, 30, 50 years from now. There's a lot of concerns on those things, but rest assured, the mountain is there. Christ is there. The church is there. And it will be. It will not be disintegrated. They might try to chip away at it. It might seem like a remnant. It might seem like Elijah when he was down and discouraged. And he's like, I'm the only one that's left. Jezebel has been killing all the prophets, God. I'm the last one. Just take me on. God said, not so. There are many others that have not bowed down to Baal. We may feel like we're just about to wither away, but we're not going to. We're part of the mountain. And with that comes great hope and great strength. I pray that my ministry will be a part of that for however long God allows me to be here in this world. Not that God needs me. He doesn't. Not that I am something special that's going to pave the way to something brand new, and I'm not. But I want to hold on to the truth of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. And I want to praise Him as my Lord and my King. He's the King in the kingdom that I'm a part of. I don't always do the best job of reverencing Him like a King. I don't always do the best job obeying Him like people in a kingdom ought to do. But let it be known that He is my King. And may this mountain that crushed the image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, may it crush anything that God permits that stands in the way, that is going to pit itself against God and His kingdom. That may sound like a harsh thing to say. I love my country. I certainly am not someone that advocates for, I'm not going to get too much into specifics of abandoning or treason is the only word I can think of for it. That's not what I advocate for. but our priorities are the kingdom of God first, and then other things can fall in after that. Because my hope is not in... I have hope for my country. I have hope that things will be different. I have hope that the gospel will have a free place to reign here for many years to come. I'm not a pessimist that that is always down in the dumps thinking that it's just the worst time that we've ever lived. I don't believe that. I pray that it continues on here. But rest assured that my hope is not in the mountain of our country. It's not in the mountain of our state or the mountain of our county. It's not in any sort of mountain, because I don't... They're just things that will come and go at some point in time in the future, as if time lasts that long. My hope, my security, my allegiance is not first and foremost on these fleeting things, not in the gold or the silver or the brass or the iron, but in the kingdom of God. That is where the security is. That is where we can plant both our feet. That is where we can have great and glorious hope that we can shout from the rooftops, knowing that we stand on Christ. Knowing that we are a part of the mountain and it will not fall. Come what may, whatever may happen, bring it on. Not that I'm asking for a fight or asking for people to persecute us. But if so, so be it. The mountain will stand. Christ will reign in His kingdom forever and forevermore. That is what I'm a part of. Church, that is what we are a part of. May we take great hope and great strength in the mountain of the kingdom of God.